Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him."
So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb, but both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen.
Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw Jesus, two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus.
He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death.
When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved.
Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you.
Celebrate the fact that you are the risen one. You are alive. You are well. You are living amongst us. You are living in us. You are our power. You are our hope. You are our strength. You are our healing. You are God. May we experience your resurrection in our lives this morning. May you move. May you speak. May you teach. May you bless. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the risen Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, everybody, and happy Easter. This morning, if you haven't figured out, I want to talk about crazy hope. I mean, crazy, crazy hope. Why is it crazy? It's because the resurrection is crazy, right? Someone coming back from the dead, if someone were to told you, oh yeah, I was dead and I've come back from the dead, you would think they were crazy, right? Absolutely crazy. People scoff at that. It absolutely can't be true. People are more willing to believe there's aliens than someone coming back from the dead. It's crazy. When Jesus was here on earth, he claimed to be God. If your next door neighbor said, I am God, you'd think he's crazy. People get put into institutions for that, right? Crazy. Jesus said he could forgive your sins. He said that he could give you a life that is fulfilling. He said that he could give you heaven. That's crazy talk. Absolutely crazy, unless the resurrection really happened. Right? If the resurrection really happened, then everything is true. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus claimed is true. That he is really God, and he proved it by rising from the dead, that he does have the power to forgive our sins and reunite us with God, that he can give us life that is fulfilling, that he can guarantee us heaven because he is risen. If the resurrection happened, it gives us crazy hope, absolutely crazy hope that all this is true. Because of these things, they can be true for you. Resurrection can be true for you, regardless of your past, regardless of your present circumstances. Resurrection, this crazy hope, is true for you. That is if the resurrection happened, right? But it has. I'm here to proclaim that it has. This morning, I am not going to spend time trying to prove to you that the resurrection happened. I am going to work from the assumption that it really has happened. Because what I want to do is I want to spend my time talking with you, sharing with you the results of the resurrection, what it means for our own lives, the difference it makes in our own lives. All right? So this is not to say that I am taking it on blind faith that the resurrection happened, that I am just kind of just throwing it out there, sure, a resurrection happened, without having any reasonable evidence to back it up. There is reasonable evidence to back this up. Evidence that lawyers and judges and scientists and investigative journalists, people who are trained to research and investigate things and who wanted to go out and prove that it didn't happen, to prove that Jesus wasn't God, that Christianity is all a hoax, they went out to prove it and looked at the evidence and ended up believing it. It wasn't what they were expecting it. So there is solid evidence, and I have out on the back table there, if you want to see some of the evidence for the resurrection, you can pick up this flyer in the back and take that home. But like I said, I'm not going to spend time going over it all. I'm just going to assume that it happened, because I want to spend time on the results. All right? So let's switch gears. I want to talk about a different kind of crazy. All right? There was a guy who stole a driver's license, and he wanted to use it to get a debit card in the name of the person he stole it from to be able to clear out his bank account. The only problem was he didn't quite look like the picture on the driver's license, so he disguised himself. He went into the bank looking like that, and he said the reason he didn't look like the picture in the driver's license because he was in a car accident. The bank called the police. That's crazy, right? Crazy. Then there are these two brilliant thieves here who disguised themselves with Sharpies, right? They were crazy. They got caught. Then there's this really smart guy here who got arrested after posting a picture of himself stealing gas from a police car, all right? Really smart. And this guy here, he decided he was going to grab a whole bunch of merchandise and just run for the door. So he grabbed it. He started running. The security guard started chasing him. Everything was working great until he got to the door. And the door went open. And he pulled and he pulled and he pulled until he got caught because he didn't see the little sign that said, push. Crazy. Absolutely crazy. Then there's this other guy here who tried his hand at crime. And he, like the rest, he got caught. And he claimed to be innocent, but the jury didn't buy it. He begged the judge for leniency, and the judge wasn't going to have it, and he got sentenced to death. And a while later, a guard comes out through a door, and he intones those words, "Dead man walking." And out from the darkness, kind of shuffling along, shackled hand and foot, is the luckiest man in the world. Lucky why? Because of all the times he could have been executed, of all the places in the world he could have been executed, of all the people he could be executed next to, he ended up next to Jesus. Luckiest man in the world. I want to read the story to you. It's in Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. We'll have it up here on the screen. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God, Messiah, the chosen one." Ha! The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you have come into your kingdom." That is crazy talk about someone who is hanging on a cross. And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." More crazy talk from someone who is nailed to a cross, right? Crazy. Until Jesus rose from the dead. And then suddenly it wasn't crazy at all. Suddenly it's not the talk of a crazy man. Now it's a reason to have incredible, crazy hope. Is that criminal lucky or what? He was being executed, and instead he ends up in paradise. And we can be just as lucky. In fact, we can be luckier because you can receive the same gift that this criminal received without having to get nailed to a cross, without having to hit rock bottom. You can receive that gift today. So where do you need to experience crazy hope? Have you ever heard words or recently heard words like, "The news isn't good, it's cancer"? "There's nothing else we can do"? "Sorry, we're letting you go. It's not personal, it's just business. I don't love you anymore." "It's not you, it's me." Where do you need to experience hope? Crazy hope. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with your family that you've got to experience this hope. Maybe your future looks bleak. Maybe there's some deep wound inside of you, some struggle you're going through. Maybe you're repeating the same mistakes over and over again. And without hope, you're stuck. Without hope, we stagnate. We get stuck. We don't have a reason to get up in the morning. We do not see a light at the end of the tunnel. We do not see anything that is pushing us forward. We just don't have any reason to go on. Without hope, we spiral down. But with hope it's all different. With hope, we do have a light at the end of the tunnel. With hope, we see opportunities. We have expectations. We get excited about things. With hope, we keep moving forward because we have something to move forward for. Because Jesus is alive and risen, because there is a resurrection, we can have hope. We can have crazy hope because it means that resurrection is possible, not just for Jesus, but for every single one of us. It is possible for us to experience today. So let's talk about that. What can we do? How can we experience this crazy hope, this resurrection for ourselves? So if you want to take out your outlines, this is where you get to start filling in those blanks, because I know you're eager. You're eager to do that. This is the first thing we learn about experiencing the resurrection for ourselves. First things we learn from this criminal on the cross. We need to learn, one, to recognize our need. You know what the hardest three words to say are? I'm full. No, that's the second hardest three. The hardest three words to say are, I am wrong. I am wrong. I want to tell you a true story about a guy who was on his way to Detroit with his wife. He was a marriage family therapist. They're on the way to a conference, and they get on the freeway, and the wife said, I think you're going the wrong way. And this loving husband and marriage and family therapist snaps, don't tell me I'm going the wrong way. Never question a man's sense of direction, right? Never question a man's sense of direction. So she shuts up. And the man sees a sign that says Chicago. And he knows Chicago is the opposite direction from Detroit. And he says, oh, that's interesting. This freeway must have a split somewhere where it turns towards Detroit. And then he sees another sign that says Chicago and another sign that says Chicago. And by now he knows he is going the wrong way. So what does he do when he gets to the next exit? He keeps on going. Because now he's trying to figure out how he can turn around without actually getting off. And the question now is how far is he going to go the wrong direction, the wrong way, before he admits, I am wrong? I share that story to ask you this. How long are you going to allow yourself to go the wrong direction because you do not want to admit, I am wrong? The Bible makes it very, very clear that we are going the wrong direction. It gives it from God's perspective, and God's perspective is the one that counts. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned, all right? All includes you. It includes y'all, right? It's not all but me. It's all have sinned. We're going the wrong direction. Ephesians 2:12 says that we are without God and without hope. And Romans 6:23 tells us the reward for this, the result of being without God, without hope, this result of sin. The result is eternal death. The wages of sin is death. This eternal separation from God and this awareness of being eternally separated from God. So what is sin? Sin is going the wrong direction. Sin is anything that is going in a direction away from God. It could be obvious things, lying, stealing, cheating, violence. It could be less obvious things like talking behind someone's back, insulting someone, showing impatience, being selfish instead of generous. Sin is going a direction away from God, and sin creates this gap between us and God, a gap we cannot cross. Because you see, God is pure. God is holy. God, by his very nature, repels sin, and we have sin. So God, by his very nature, repels us, and the gap is large, and we can't do anything about it because we've got sin in our lives. Just like a baseball player, when he strikes out once, he can never bat 1,000. It's there. Sin is there. So we've got this great gap between our lives. And we were created, we were meant to have this relationship with God. And it's our relationship with God that fills our life, that makes us feel fulfilled. And it's not there. So that's our greatest need. We are without hope unless our sin can be forgiven, unless it can be removed. So what are we going to do about that? Well, I want to show you a quick video here. It's going to be a video that's going to warm your heart about a brother helping his sister. Oh. All you brothers, did you see that? Did you notice that? That is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He's bridged the gap. How did he do it? He did it by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The penalty for our sins is death. Jesus did not have sin, and yet he died. He was able to die as our substitute. Take all of our sins on him and die for them. He paid the penalty. He bridged the gap. And then he didn't stay dead. Then he rose again, showing that he has the power to forgive sins, showing that he has the power to conquer death, showing that he has the power to give us life, because he is risen. Indeed. So the question is, how long? How long are you going to allow yourself to keep going the wrong direction because you do not want to admit, I am wrong? We see this kind of attitude in the other criminal. Rather than admit he was wrong, he used his very last breaths to throw insults at Jesus. This is pathetic. He is dying. He's dying the same death as Jesus. And what does he do to try to make himself somehow feel superior? Insults the other guy on the cross. He's using his last dying breath to insult Jesus. It's pathetic. And how pathetic is it for us to continue to go the wrong direction? Because we don't want to admit, I'm wrong. The first criminal was different. He wanted to go a different direction. He rebuked the other criminal. He said, we are being punished justly. He recognized who he was. He admitted his need. And he was ready to get off the road he was on. So that's our first lesson. We need to recognize our need. This thief not only recognized who he was, a sinner, he recognized who Jesus was, a Savior. That takes us to lesson number two. Lesson number two is we need to recognize who Jesus is. This thief on the cross said, this man has done nothing wrong. He's starting to recognize who Jesus is, and then he goes farther because it's beginning to dawn on him more and more, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Crazy talk. But he has recognized that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God the King, despite the circumstances, right? He did not let those circumstances deceive him. He believed this man on the cross is innocent. He is Jesus, God the King. Now, we have advantages this criminal didn't have because we are able to look back. We know that Jesus was on the cross, bridging the gap for us. We know that he was on the cross, dying for our sins, paying that death penalty for our sins. We had the advantage of the resurrection already happening. We had the advantage of knowing that the cross is empty, that the tomb is empty, that it's all real, that it's all true. We know that God is King because he is risen. He can deliver his promises because he is risen. He's proved it. And that gives us hope. So, if this criminal on the cross can recognize who Jesus is and believe in him as God the King, we certainly should be able to because we have hindsight. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's exactly what this criminal did. He got off the road he was on. He turned towards Jesus and believed that Jesus was God the King. You can do the same thing today. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that today. So let's review. To truly experience this resurrection in our own lives, we need to first recognize our need, and then we need to recognize who Jesus is. And now lesson three, we need to recognize what we must do. Because crazy hope is available. Resurrection is available to us right now today, but we have to choose it. There were two criminals who were lucky enough to be crucified next to Jesus, but only one chose to believe. So if you want to have crazy hope, if you want to experience resurrection, first you need to admit you are going the wrong way. And then two, you need to get off the road you're on. You got to say, I don't want to live this life anymore. You get off the road you're on by turning to Jesus and asking for his forgiveness. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I recognize my need. I need you to forgive me. And then three, we need to actually turn around. And we do that by committing ourselves to following Jesus. We turn around. We're going the wrong way. We get off and we turn around and say, I'm going to commit myself to following Jesus. When we do that, Jesus says, you will be with me. You will be with me. Jesus will be with you because Jesus is risen, because Jesus is alive. Jesus will be with you. He's alive. So wherever you need hope, Jesus will be with you. In your marriage, Jesus will be with you. In your family, Jesus will be with you. In your pain, Jesus will be with you. Where you're wounded, Jesus will be with you. Where you are struggling, Jesus will be with you. Where you have fear, Jesus will be with you with his resurrection power. A power that can change our lives. Boy, I can tell you story after story after story of the amazing difference, the resurrection difference Jesus makes in people's lives. But we don't have all day. So I'm going to share just one. I'm going to tell you about my friend Steve. Steve, on the outside, looked really good. To the general public, he looked really good. But on the inside, when you got to know him, he was horrid. I mean that. He was horrid. Steve was a business owner. And he had this succeed at all cost mentality. It didn't matter who he hurt to get ahead. He would routinely lie. He would routinely cheat. It was just the way he did business. He would misuse and take advantage of his employees. He would cut corners. And he justified all of it as the price to pay to get ahead. Everybody else, he was sure everybody else was doing it, so I need to do it too. So this was just too ill. He was horrid. He was horrid to the people we worked for. He was horrid to his customers. And he justified it all as what was necessary to survive. See, for Steve, everything was about him. Everything was about Steve. Making Steve happy. Guess what it was like to be married to when it's all about Steve? Not pleasant. He was terrible. He was a terrible dad. He had no relationship with his kids. His family was totally dysfunctional. His family was a complete mess because of him. Because everything was about Steve. And because everything was about Steve and his family was such a downer, he left them. He made the mess, and then he took off. He was horrid. He got remarried, and it only took 6 months before they were already in marriage counseling. Everything was about him. Now, by this time, he had told so many lies to friends, to competitors, to customers, to he just lied. He had told so many lies that they now hung like this huge boulder over his head. And one slip up, one lie coming apart, and this whole thing was going to come crashing down on him. And he was starting to feel the fear of that. He was starting to really get stressed out. All these things he did to make himself happy, and now he was living under this huge boulder ready to come down on his head. And one day a friend said, hey, me and two other guys are going golfing. Would you like to join us, make a foursome? And Steve loves to golf. He said, sure, I'd love to do that. So they go golfing, and out there on the first tee, his friend and these two other guys, they're talking about some kind of group they were in. And so Steve asked his friend, so what is this group you guys are talking about? He said, oh, it's just a small group of guys. We get together every week to talk about our problems and to support each other. Why? You want to come? And inside, Steve was shouting, yes, because he was really feeling stressed. He had problems he needed to talk about. He was, yes, but outside it was cool. Yeah, I might try it. So Saturday, his friend picked him up and he took him to this group. And this group opened up with prayer. He wasn't prepared for that. And then they started talking about what God was doing in their lives. And he's going, well, I did not sign up for this. And they are going to spring Amway on me at any minute now. But he was stuck because he had come with his friend, so he couldn't get away. So he sat there and he listened. And when he realized they were not going to try to sell him anything, he got intrigued. So he kept coming back. And this group was studying a book called Man in the Mirror. So he picked up a copy of it. He started reading it for himself. And he read this chapter called How to Have a Relationship with Jesus, a chapter about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And when he finished the chapter, he said, I don't have that. He realized, I don't have that. And it started to bug him. It kind of stuck in the back of his head and just kind of rolled around back there. And all day long, it just kind of bounced around back there and bugged him. And we went to bed that night. It continued to bug him. And when he woke up that next morning, it still bugged him. And in the shower, I kid you not, in the shower, he prayed to commit his life to Jesus Christ the next morning. And it wasn't one of those kind of in-the-moment emotional prayers, said, Jesus, I need you, come into my life. And then he got out of the shower, dried off, and forgot all about it. No, he admitted his need. He recognized his need. He got off the road he was on, and he made a real solid commitment to follow Jesus. And Jesus was with him, and he started to experience his resurrection power. And amazing things happened. Amazing things happened. He made changes in his marriage, made changes in the way he was a husband. And that marriage is still going strong today. He became a different man. He made changes in his business. He made Jesus the CEO of his business. Not just figuratively, he literally filed papers with the state of California that stated that Jesus was the CEO of his business and he was the president underneath Jesus. And he stopped the cheating. He stopped cutting corners. He changed his employee policies. He got himself, you know, under regulation and all that kind of stuff. All this cost him tens and tens of thousands of dollars. Now, if you want to make a profit, if you want to get ahead, spending tens and tens of thousands of dollars is not the way to do it. But Jesus was now the CEO. He had made a commitment, so he went through with it. And what happened? Well, within the next 12 months, he got enough new and unexpected business that it covered all of those expenses and then some. He learned a lesson. Over time, he was able to rebuild his relationship with his kids. It took time because there was so much trust broken. It took time to really see the difference and believe the difference and trust that really was different. But they saw the difference and they rebuilt the connections and they became Christians as well because of the difference, the amazing resurrection difference they saw in their dad's life. Steve was a guy who had never given a dime away to anybody. If you think Scrooge, that was him. He couldn't imagine being generous. He could not imagine giving anything to anybody because it was all about him. But now he started moving from being selfish to generous, from it being all about him to starting to serve others. He started at first just kind of volunteering here and there at the church, and he got involved in this ministry to feed the homeless. And eventually he became the leader of the ministry to feed the homeless. And then he started recognizing other needs in the community and he started gathering volunteers to go out, you know, from the church and go out and serve and meet the needs in the community. He went from this selfish person to this incredibly generous person. He went to a person who would never give a dime to just giving things away all the time. Now he's blessed hundreds of people, thousands of people. He has his own nonprofit now to help the working homeless be able to find housing. And his life is happier, it's more fulfilled, he's a more hopeful person than ever he was when he tried to make it all about himself. He experienced the power of the resurrection. That is just one example of the power of resurrection in a person's life, because Steve was horrid. He was a lost cause. He was beyond hope. But that's what resurrection can do. It can do the impossible. It can bring back the dead. That's the kind of crazy hope Jesus, who is alive, offers. The kind of power, the kind of hope, the kind of resurrection that you can experience, you can have now, today, this moment. Jesus has bridged the gap. You can cross that gap. You can walk with him and have him be with you. You can bring resurrection into your life. So the question is, are you going to continue to say, I'm not wrong, and go the wrong direction, or are you going to get off and say, I'm wrong, and turn the other direction? Are you going to choose to admit your need to get off the road and to turn around and commit your life to following Jesus? Because when you do, he will be with you. in this very moment, you will find resurrection power. You will have this crazy hope and be able to grow in it and experience the difference he makes step by step by step. I want to give you the opportunity to do this right now, to admit your need, to get off the road you're on and to turn around. We can do it with a prayer. A prayer where we simply say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I recognize my need for your forgiveness. And I confess my sins, my failures, my faults to you. And I commit myself to following you for the rest of my life. I ask you to come in and take over. And when you pray a prayer like that, when you say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to forgive my sins. I believe you rose again, that we celebrate today to give me new life. That's the promise. He comes in, saves us, and brings us his new life. So let's bow our heads. And if you're a person this morning who wants to surrender your life to Jesus, who wants to get off the road you're on, to turn around and let Jesus fill you with his life, we're going to say a prayer. I'm going to say the prayer out loud. If you can pray it silently, you can just repeat the exact words I'm saying if you want, or pray something similar. But we're going to pray to give our lives to Jesus and experience this resurrection crazy hope that he offers. The prayer goes like this. And if you're someone who's already prayed this prayer, be praying for others. But it goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I admit that I'm a sinner, that I have failed you. I recognize I need your forgiveness. And I believe you died on the cross to forgive my sins. I believe you rose from the dead to give me new life. So I ask you to forgive my sins. I ask you to come into my life and take over. I commit all of my life, for the rest of my life, to following you. Thank you for this forgiveness. Thank you for this crazy hope. Thank you that at this moment, you have saved me. At this moment, you are with me and have entered my life. And I pray that you will give me the strength to start following you. I pray that you will surround me with people who will help me follow you. And before I say amen, I want everybody's heads to stay bowed, the eyes still closed. But this morning, if you are someone who prayed that prayer, who just asked Jesus to come into your life, I'd like you to raise your hand. No one else is looking because I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to point you out, anything like that. But I do want to celebrate with you and pray for you. Thank you. Anyone else, if you prayed that prayer, thank you. Anyone else? Lord Jesus, may we live with crazy hope. May we live our lives with this knowledge that we have crazy hope, that we have your resurrection power. May it affect everything we do, the way we look at the world, the way we live our lives, the decisions we make, the way we relate to other people. May we do so with this resurrection crazy hope. And may we bring the joy, the good news, the hope to others. For those who have prayed the prayer, those who asked you into their life, I want to give you great thanks for what you're doing in their lives. Thanks for the salvation that you offered them. I pray now that you will surround them and protect them and fill them. May they experience your presence in tangible ways. May they start growing in their commitment to follow you and find the difference, the joy that it will bring, step by step, away from the old and towards the new. We pray this in the name of the Father who sent his Son, who died on the cross and rose again, and sends his Holy Spirit to be in us and with us, to strengthen us and guide us and bless us. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, real quick before we dismiss, I want to let you know what's coming up next. Next week, we are going to start a new series called Incredible. It's going to be on the book of Ephesians, and I call it Incredible because it's going to be. Because the book of Ephesians is about incredible things, about an incredible God, about an incredible life, about incredible grace, about an incredible difference God makes in our life, about an incredible church. It goes on and on and on and on. We're going to have a blast studying it. I hope you all come back and join us to be part of this new series. So look forward to that. Like I said, we've got a baptism coming up. If you're someone who just raised your hand to accept Christ, oh, I hope you're part of that. Be part of this baptism that proclaims this new life, this new faith that you have just embraced, all right? And we are going to close with something very, very special. You guys ready? All right.
May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. May the rain fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may he hold you in his hand. May God hold you in the palm of his hand. Hold you in the palm of his hand. Amen.
Now go with this crazy hope that we have in Christ and share that hope with others. Happy Easter.
Amen. Amen.